Before you and I can truly ever appreciate the greatness of our salvation, the greatness of what God has given us, we must truly understand the seriousness of sin in one's life. Does that make sense? We've got to understand the seriousness of sin. In the book of Romans chapter 3, down in verse 23, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and what? Fallen short of the glory of God." And then over in the same book, Romans chapter, we're going to drop down to chapter 6 around verse 23. The Bible tells us, "For the wages of sin is what? Is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's why I am so thankful today for the saving power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because we all sin, we all fall short, we all miss the mark of righteousness, and because of that, man cannot make atonement for his own sin. So I thank God today publicly, and I hope that you will as well. Thank you, God, for the saving power of the blood of Jesus. Amen? We ought to be thankful for that every single day. Friends, if we continue to sin against God, and we continue to sin against God intentionally, you and I can rest assured that our life, our spiritual life, will end in tragedy. It will be the most tragic thing that has ever taken place. It will be the most tragic thing that you can ever even imagine. Imagine today being lost without God. Imagine today being sent to a place of everlasting destruction where the Bible says there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. We've heard preacher after preacher and teacher after teacher talk about the beautiful place called heaven. And I think that's extremely important that we need to talk about the pleasures of heaven. But far too many preachers are not talking about the horrors of hell that go with that. Does that make sense? We need to be warned that, yes, there is a place called heaven. Yes, there is a place that is being prepared for prepared people. But there's also a place that's being prepared for unprepared people. That's why I want to share with you today and talk to you about the saving power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this as we get into it pretty heavy today. God hates sin. Say those three words with me. God hates sin. And because of that, you and I can never ever take sin lightly. We can't dismiss sin as so many people do in our world today. Sadly, there's a lot of folks that look lightly upon sin. And sadly, friend, did you know that there are people today that will even make jokes about sin? They'll talk about something they engaged themselves in over the weekend or something they did during the week, something they said, and they make light of it. They dismiss sin as to the seriousness of what sin is. You and I, we should know that sin comes about, and it comes about in many different forms. Are you aware of that? Sin disguises itself in glorious apparel so that it may not appear to be so bad. Sin will sneak in through a loved one, a boyfriend or a girlfriend, a mother or a daddy, a son or a daughter, a worker, a co-worker, boss, employee. Sin will come in any way that Satan can get into your life he wants to. It is Satan's chief desire to entrap you, to enslave you, to ensnare you, to bring you into his trap so that he will be, brothers and sisters, he will be the head of that prison. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that prison is called the prison of sin. You don't want to be there. I don't want to be there. So I stand before you today telling you how thankful you and I both should be for the saving power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Having your Bibles with you, and I trust that you do. In the book of Isaiah chapter 59, down in verses 1 and 2, I want to share with you something very quickly about this sin that people are involved in. Many people today think that God's just not with them. Where is God in this situation? Where is God when I call upon him? It seems that the more I'm praying, God's just not responding. Well, I think at that particular point, we have to look at our own lives. I'm not saying that we can earn merits toward God. We can't perform enough good alms and deeds to earn things toward God. But God looks into our heart. God looks into what in our motives. God looks into why, what, and where are we doing certain things in our lives. I think about the book of Isaiah because that great prophet was making it very clear why so many people are away from God. What is it that is separating us from Almighty God? It's one word. It's sin, isn't it? It is sin that will... Oh, let me clear that up a little bit, Christine. It is intentional sin. Knowing right from wrong and still going against God. We're going to look at that a little bit harder in a moment. But let's see what the prophet Isaiah says in 59, 1 and 2. The scripture says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is," watch this, "is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Watch verse 2. Y'all ready for this one? The Bible says, but your iniquities, your sin, you know, your intentional sin, the Bible talks about, how separated you from your capital G, the word is God. So it's your iniquities that have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden God's face from you so that he will not what? Hear. So you want to know where God is in your life? You want to know where God is in the middle of these prayers? We know that as a Christian, he's answering our prayers. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's not right now. Amen? So we have to understand, but if you're going throughout life and you're praying and praying and praying and you see no evidence of God answering those prayers, perhaps you need to revisit your soul. Perhaps you need to take inventory, brothers and sisters, of your spiritual life and find out, what do I have in inventory today? How often am I praying? And I'm talking about just outward acts of religion. I'm talking about from inside. How often am I studying the holy inspired word of God? I'm not talking about glossing. No, I'm talking about studying God's word. How often are we going to God in prayer and earnestly praying to our Heavenly Father? How often are we helping our enemies, helping those that are about us? How often are we helping them? Someone that we don't like. Someone that we despise. Someone that has said negative things against us or our family. How often are we still trying to pour out our love and kindness on them the same way Jesus did for you and me? Does that make sense? Do you remember what we did to him on the cross? Do you remember it? We spat on him. Poof. We also made a mockery out of him. We put a sign above his head and put, "Hail, King of the Jews." We pulled his clothes off and divided them, didn't we? We divided his garments. We stabbed him in the side with a spear. We gave him vinegar. We gave him that to when he drank, when he said, "I am thirsty." We did all of these things. We took a crown of thorns and didn't place it on his brow. Bobby, we talked about this before. We crushed it into his brow, didn't he? He's so bad, Jared, that he was bleeding from his face, wasn't he? That's what we did to Jesus. But what did he do? He stuck out his hands on the cross, Darlene, and what did he say? Do you remember? "Father," that's right, "Father, forgive them." It was your sin, it was my sin that put Jesus upon that cross. Since we know today that it is sin that separates us from God, I am convinced that we should try our very best to get a glimpse of sin's nature. I think before we go any further and look at this saving power of the blood of Jesus, I think we better look at how powerful sin is as well. Does that make sense? Because I'm afraid today, brothers and sisters, that we're not, I hate to say it like this, but we're not giving sin enough credit. I think sin is way stronger than you and I may anticipate, because we see what sin is doing. We see that sin is destroying just about everything about us. Don't let sin, listen to me, don't let sin have its way with you, okay? Don't let sin have its way with me. Let's fight against the sin. How are we going to do that? By the saving power of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how we're going to do it. We know that sin is a separator. It separates us from God. I'm convinced that we should try again to get a glimpse of just exactly what this sin is and how this sin would totally debilitate a Christian and keep a non-Christian debilitated. I have mentioned so many times before in previous lessons that sin has destroyed families. Were we in agreement with that? We also determined that it destroys friendships. It has destroyed kings. It has destroyed nations. We know that cities were destroyed because of kings. And sin has brought ruin to the lives of so many people that you and I know today. So many people will suffer the consequences of this sin. I think about Matthew chapter 25 around verse 46, where the Bible says this group that we're talking about, Heather, these will go into what? Everlasting punishment. But the righteous, the Christian, the one that is getting it, the Bible says, will go into eternal life. I choose the second round. What about you? I choose the second round. I choose eternal life. Well, the only way I'm going to get that is by stopping the practice of intentional sin. Amen? And the only way I'm going to get that is by pleasing God and doing that constantly. But sometimes, and I'll go back to what Carolyn and I talked about one Wednesday night, sadly, in our culture today, because of what mom and dad has taught and what television teaches and these TV evangelists, and this is what grandpa, nana, and papa all said was right and wrong, we need to get back to see what God says is right and wrong. Amen? We need to be able to identify what is against Almighty God. So let's take a look at the nature of sin. How many in here know that sin is nasty? Confirm it with an amen. One didn't. How many know that sin is nasty? Confirm it with an amen. There we go. All right, so I wanted to make sure that we were all in agreement or this point wouldn't make sense. So let's take a look. Here's your first round. We're going to look at the very nature of sin. We all know and we've all seen that from the very beginning of time that sin is a, and here's your first one, is a deceiver. How many agree with that? Sin will deceive you. And Satan, listen to me, Satan is the father of sin, which means Satan is the father of deception, doesn't it? Satan is a deceiver. We witness that as Satan deceived Eve when he told her to partake of the forbidden fruit. She partook of it. Who did she share it with? And which was, how was she related to him? Her husband. And what did he do? Do you remember what he did? He took it, Chase, and he smashed it against her eye, didn't he? And then darted her eye. Said, do that again. Is that what happened? No. What happened with him? He shared in the evil deed, didn't he? And sin was born right there on the spot. Who was the father of that? Some say it was Adam. Some say it was Eve. I submit to you it was the devil himself, because the devil came in the form of a serpent. He deceived Eve. She partook of the forbidden fruit, gave to her husband, and he too shared in that deed. And that's when sin was produced. Does that make any sense? All right. So it's easy to say this morning as we talk about the nature of sin. I'm convinced that you'll agree with me that sin is a deceiver. James Newberry, do you believe that that's the truth? That sin is a deceiver? Listen, if we just keep on sinning while telling ourselves that, well, God loves us and God understands, I got news for you. You, my friend, and I have been deceived, thinking that we are exempt from the consequences of sin. We are not exempt from the consequences of sin, are we? Sin is a deceiver. We can also know today, as we're talking about the nature of sin, we can know that sin is one that disappoints. You think sin is a disappointment? I can tell you, brothers and sisters, it is. Sin will always make a promise. Sin will always promise you that it'll satisfy you, but I promise you it'll disappoint you. Sin will always promise you everything. Sin will always offer you great pleasure. And sometimes that sin is pleasurable, but it's only temporary, isn't it? Sometimes when that sin comes about in our life and, you know, well, maybe I can do this and maybe I can do that and, you know, I just got to have a little pleasure. I've been, you know, worn out, I'm tired, I'm exhausted, I'm this, I'm that. We begin to justify, we begin to make excuses why we are participating in sin. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. I promise you, it's going to disappoint you. Sin will always disappoint. If you don't believe, listen to me, that sin will disappoint, think about this guy. Think about a fellow in the Bible named David. Do you think sin promised him everything? Here he was on the rooftop. He looked over and who did he see? What's her name? He saw Bathsheba. He was a king. He gets what he wants, right? So he called for Bathsheba. What did he do with her? You remember he gave her a great, real nice haircut, curled her. He brought her. He laid with her. They conceived. You get in the picture, right? So, and was she married? And because he wanted to cover up his guilt, we can see some deception already in that one too, can't we? So we see some deception in there. But we also see in that situation that the baby died eventually. He was involved in murder, not the baby, David. And now we can see that, boy, disappointment really has come around in that picture, hasn't it? Are we okay with this? All right. So we can know that sin is disappointing. It'll promise to satisfy, but the pleasure is temporarily. In the end, I promise you, the Bible promises you that sin will disappoint. David, I have to keep going back to him. He looked, he lusted over Bathsheba. Sin invited David to enjoy himself. But the consequences, boy, were they very disappointing, weren't they? Do not give in to the invitation that sin is asking you for. Now, I've already told you that it'll deceive you. I've told you from the Bible that it disappoints you as well. Here's another one. When we talk about sin, it also disables us, doesn't it? Sin will disable our decision-making process. That's what it does. Sin comes in at a little bit at a time, and it will disable us to be able to discern right from wrong. It'll make us begin to justify sin in our life. Here's why I do that. Here's why I said that. It was because of my raising that I had. I guess I still carry that trait. It's because of this, and it's because of that. It's because of this circumstance. It's because of that circumstance. God doesn't give those things like that. He doesn't pay allegiance to that. He doesn't give concessions to that. But He does make this promise. For the wages of sin is death. He's promising you, and He's promising me, that if we continue in sin, when we know right from wrong, spiritual death, separation will come between us and Almighty God. I want you to know today, God wants us to know today, sin deceives us, it disappoints us, and it disables us. Are we together so far? So when we abide in sin, understand that we are outside of God's desire. The Lord tells us in His Word that if we abide in His Word, we are disciples indeed. John 8:31. The Bible gives us that assurance. And He also tells us that we cannot serve Him and flesh and the world at the same time. Does that make sense? If it doesn't, then go visit that passage of Scripture, Matthew 6, down in verse 24. Do not, brothers and sisters, allow sin to disable you. I'm afraid today that it's disabled so many people. A community this size, this building should be full. Every family member that we know should be in the building. Every friend that we have should be in the building. But we know that sin confuses, sin deceives, sin debilitates, sin will disable you, sin will do whatever it takes to have its way with you. Does that make sense? So let's make sure that we're a little sharper in recognizing this sin. Don't allow sin to disable you. Don't let sin stop you from being who and what you desire to be in Christ Jesus. Let God accomplish His ways in you. We can also know that not only those things, Larry, but also sin is a depressor, isn't it? Sin is also a depressor. You know that there's a lot of people on depression medication. I'm one of them. I've been a Prozac purchaser for a long time. When sometimes I say, well, I'm kind of out of whack a little bit because I've been off my Prozac for 2 weeks or 3 weeks. Yeah, that has a bearing. We can't help, for those of us, Chase, that's on these meds, we can't help that. But what we can help is not involving ourselves, Jerry, in intentional sin. Is that right? We do not have to engage ourselves in things that go against God's will. I'm telling you why the world is so depressed today. It's not a lack. It's not a shortage of Prozac. It is a shortage of being righteous in the sight of God. Because sin is a depressor. It depresses us. It brings us down. It separates us. It will do whatever it takes to have its way with you and me. If a person continues to live in sin after learning the way of righteousness, sin will have a devastating effect in your life and your eternal salvation. You have that assurance in Hebrews 10:26. If we continue to sin willfully after receiving the knowledge, the Bible says there no longer remains a what? A sacrifice of that sin. What's God saying? God's saying, you want to keep playing with sin? I'm convinced that God is looking at me in the eye, Christ is looking at me in the eye and saying, Jerry Ladd Sr., I've told you over and over. I've given you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to make things right. You know right from wrong. You know enough about the Bible to know what's acceptable and not acceptable in my sight. And if you're just going to keep living like that, I'm going to turn you over to a reprobate mind. I'm going to close. I'm going to turn my back on you. Just like we saw a while ago in Isaiah 59:1-2. If we just continue to slap God across the face with sin, He's eventually going to turn away from us, isn't He? People say, oh, you're wrong about that preacher. Oh, you're wrong. My God never gives up on me. You have lost your mind. My God is not going to let you sit and do that to Him. How do we know that? Ask the people of the flood. That's how you know. Ask the people of Sodom and Gomorrah when they kept practicing the iniquity and homosexuality and doing all of those things. And God had said, straighten it up, didn't He? I'm paraphrasing. Straighten up or I'm going to ship you out of here. What happened to the two cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? Anybody tell me. They were destroyed. But not my God. He'll never turn His back. No, He won't. As long as we are seeking after the righteousness of God, He's inviting us. Amen? but he will not allow us to try to make a mockery out of him or his son. Sin is a deceiver. Sin will do many things. Sin will depress us. Please know that sin does depress. Look what happened. Let me give you a quick biblical example so it's not just me saying it. Look what happened with Peter. Did Peter deny Christ? And the Bible tells us after he denied Christ in Matthew 26, around verse 75, that he went and what did he do? Two words. Wept bitterly. If he wept bitterly, he wasn't happy, was he? He was, Jerry Jr., he was depressed, wasn't he? So you see how sin came in. Some would say, well, who did really sin? Yes, he did. He lied to Jesus. He said, even if I have to die, I'll never be made to deny you. And yet, when the consequences changed, when his environment changed and his situation changed, oh, did he deny Jesus? And then the Bible says he went away, what? And he cried and he wept. We can think about a guy in the Bible named Judas Iscariot. Oh, listen, he sinned against Jesus by selling him, didn't he? Sold him for, was it 30 pieces of silver? Okay, sold his master for 30 pieces of silver. When he discovered that he had violated himself, he had violated Jesus, he had sold his friend, he had sold his own master, man, this guy was tore up about it. Tony, he even took the money that he sold Jesus for. He took that money, he tried to go back on it. He tried to take the money, Jerry, and do it back. Said, hey, I can't do this. I'm betraying innocent blood. They said, let me paraphrase it. Dude, that ain't our problem. That's on you. You sold him. It's up to you. Judas was depressed. Say that word with me. Judas was now depressed. We know that the Bible shows us that Judas went out. He was so depressed, so sad of the sin that he had engaged himself in, so sad that he had sold Jesus, that he did what? How did he take his life? He hanged himself. We probably don't go playing with hanging ourselves if we're happy. Amen. He was depressed and he went out and he hanged himself. What was the father of his death? Sin. What was the father of that sin? Greed. What was it that happened on there? The greed disappointed. It deceived him, and we see that it depressed him. Are we in agreement thus far? We can also know that sin is demonic. Sin is demonic, isn't it? Man, it comes from the demons, I'm telling you. It is definitely demonic. The devil himself, being true to his nature, will do everything he can to try to confuse us and invite us into the pleasures of sin. And there he will try to keep us in sin's snare. How many times? And I know that you probably don't know and I don't either. But let me do it a different way. There's no telling how many times you and I have shared together 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, where the Bible says to be sober, to be because your adversary, the who? What's he doing? Like a what? Seeking to do what? Thank you. Seeking whom he can devour. Sin in its nature is not only demonic, we see that. We also see that it's very destructive, isn't it? It's destroyed, like I said a while ago, cities. It's destroyed nations. It's destroyed families. It's destroyed marriages. It's destroyed children. And certainly sin destroys so many people's future today, isn't it? Think about the people today that find themselves in a real bad situation. They find themselves being 30, 40, 50 years old and don't even know where they're at with Jesus. They don't know. They don't know that they even have a relationship with God. They don't have a relationship with their family. They don't have a relationship. They don't have many peers. They just don't have a whole lot going on. That's not measured by the car you drive or where you live. That's measured by who do you really have in your life. Satan himself, that deceiver, he wants to rob you of everything. Amen? He wants to take every friend you've got. He wants to take anything you've got. He wants to take all the love you've got for anything else or anybody else. He wants you to love him. He wants you to love the world. And the Bible tells us in 1 John 2:15 through 17, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Amen? The world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who abides, he who lives for the Father, the Bible says, shall live forever. When I think about that, oh, does it make me think now about what sin does? It is extremely destructive. It'll tear us to pieces. Go quickly to 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9. Did we agree a while ago that it was very destructive? Did everybody agree to that? All right, let me give you this one, then we're going to look at the saving power, and then we're closing. Not only is it destructive, let me give you this one too. Sin and its nature produces this one particular word, Tony. Death. Sin produces death. If we die away from Christ, if we die not being a child of God or a Christian, if we die lost, and it will bring forth spiritual death, it's the death that will have a sting to it. It's a death that will last forever and ever and ever. Do not be deceived. Don't think that when you die and you're embalmed or you're cremated that that's the end of it. It's not. That's the beginning. Amen? It's the beginning of eternity for you. This physical body, everybody, every single one of us are going to pass away. Hebrew 9, verse 27, it is appointed for man to die, but after this, the judgment. It's coming. We want to be sure that that death is a physical death, not a spiritual death. Amen? So we want to make sure that we are living for the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9, the Bible talks about those that refuse to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. I talked to a preacher last week, or a preacher's son last week, and he goes, well, I don't think that's what this passage of Scripture means in 2 Thessalonians 1. I think that means not responding to the invitation. I think he's heard too many preachers say, well, you obey the gospel today. And you know what? There's a lot enclosed in that. A lot can fit in that envelope, can't it? But the Bible simply tells us in this passage of Scripture, if you refuse to do what Jesus says, this is what's going to happen. Are y'all ready? All right, 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9. First three words in verse 8, say it like you mean it. In, there you go, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These, not might be, the Bible says these shall be punished with everlasting destruction away from God, from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of His what? And from the glory of His power. Don't pray to God after that. It's not going to do any good. You're away from His power. He can't touch you at that part. When you are cast into that place of outer darkness, did you know that God can't even save you? The Bible says you're separated from His power. Make it right, make it tight, and do it now. Amen? Make sure our relationship with God is good. And make sure you understand the saving power. So when we talk about this nature of sin, we know that it produces death. Amen? All right, sin is deadly. Second point I want us to examine this morning is this. So then, what is the saving power that brings forth the forgiveness of sins? Well, when Adam and Eve first sinned, God did something. And this is where this will kind of clear that up about why there has to be a blood sacrifice. At least for me, it cleared up for me. You do it however you want to do it. But just for me, this is what it means. When God made these garments of, the Bible says, skin to clothe them after they sinned, that means that something had to be put to death. Isn't that right? Let's see what the Bible says over in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, 21. The Scripture says, and for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of, say it. Are y'all with me? Okay, we're going to go back, if you don't mind. Genesis 3, 21. The Bible says, and for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of, there it is, and clothed them to cover up their nakedness, right? Because now they recognize it. Why? James, because they sin. In this way, God demonstrated that death, watch this, that the death of an animal and the shedding of blood was the cost of or atoning for their sins. They sinned. They went against God. God had to give them covering, so He had to do what? He had to kill, didn't He? He had to take skin, tunics of skin, and cover up their nakedness. Are y'all following what happens now? Because of that, that's how sin started. That was the atonement at that particular time. Just like today, the atonement for our sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus is the lamb for the burnt offering. Jesus is the sacrifice. He's the one that was put to death to cover our sins, the same way Adam and Eve was covered. Later on in the book of Leviticus, the Lord taught the Israelites that the life of the flesh was in the blood, and they were to offer the blood on the altar to make atonement for their sins, because without it, the Bible tells us, there is no forgiveness. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh, watch this, is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar for this reason, to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the what? For the soul. Thousands, thousands, and thousands of sacrifices that had been offered throughout Jewish history that pointed to the final sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. It was and is the precious blood of Jesus that is that perfect sacrifice. John 3:16-17, Romans 5:8-9, Isaiah 53. All of these passages of Scripture reveal that to us. So what is the saving power that brings the forgiveness of sin? It is the blood of Jesus. Say that with me. It is the blood of Jesus, the saving power of Jesus Christ. I can't help but to think about four words that aid us in describing Christ's blood in salvation. I gave you some words a while ago. I'm going to give you some more, and then after this, we're going to close. That sound okay? All right. So we looked at a few words about sin. Let us look at some words regarding Jesus' blood. The first one is redemption. When I think about the blood of Jesus and I wash in the blood of Christ, there's a song out that Jerry Jr. used to really kill it when he was out at College Grove, Redeemed. You remember that one, Jerry? I'm redeemed. Does anybody know the next part? But there we go. So we are redeemed, and I'm going to tell you something. It makes me happy. Not that Jesus went through what he did. I hate that he went through that, but I thank God that he did. Amen. Because I'm redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ. As a Christian, we're redeemed with the precious blood of the Father, the unblemished, the spotless, the perfect, sinless nature of God. You can look at 1 Peter 1:18-19 later on and see that passage. Folks, we are redeemed, purchased by the very Son of Almighty God. The next word is reconciliation. We've been reconciled, haven't we? Reconciled to God. Listen, it was the Father's good pleasure to reconcile us through the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, and His death upon that cross in order to present us before God holy. That's how we are to stand before God. Blameless, we should be before God, and beyond reproach. Colossians 1:18-22 is waiting on you there. To reconcile, folks, listen to me. To reconcile means to bring things back in order, doesn't it? To reconcile, bring it back in order. To balance is another word that I found in regards to reconciliation. To balance. To be in agreement would be involved in that. In our case, sin had separated us from God. And thank you, Jesus, for reconciling us back to the Father with your shed blood upon that cruel cross at Calvary. So we have reconciliation. Let me give you another one. How about this one? Justification. Would that be a good one? Jesus Christ, when we're washed in His blood, we are justified. Justified, never sinned. Justified, never went against God. I love that justification. To justify means to declare no longer guilty. We are there because of what Jesus gave up on that cross. He gave His life. He gave His all. We are justified because of what and who God gave when He gave His only begotten Son, His perfect, sinless Son, for you and for me. It makes it justified, never sinned. Also, then, later here, we're getting ready to close, the word sanctification. God's blood, the powerful, saving power of the blood of Jesus Christ, it sanctifies us, don't it? That word sanctify means to set us apart. It takes Jesus sanctified you and me through His blood, Hebrews 13:12. And to sanctify means to set apart and to set apart for God. When we are baptized upon our confession of faith and believing in Jesus, that believing in Jesus, it changes our direction. It changes our motive. It changes our intent. It changes where we are headed. It makes a difference in our life. Are we in agreement? Those four words, huge impact. Extremely important. Redemption, reconciliation, justification, and sanctification. And that, my friends, is what the powerful saving blood of Jesus Christ can do for you today. Are we in agreement? This morning, I've got great news for you. Although we've been redeemed, although we've been reconciled, justified, sanctified, we still have sin within us because of our human ways and our human nature. But thanks be to God that He loves us and still loves us so much that for those of us that are Christians, when we fall short, we have the forgiveness of our sins. I'm grateful for the blood of Jesus Christ because the Bible tells me in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as His in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all of our sin. I'm thankful for that. So listen, please don't look lightly upon sin. Please don't minimize sin. Please don't dismiss sin out of one's life. Take sin for what it is. It's serious. But don't let that discourage you. Don't let it depress you. Don't let it put you in despair. There's a whole bunch of things we can look at. Why don't we today kick sin in the face? Kick Satan in the face. Take God in our lives. Put Him on in baptism upon your confession of faith. Being willing to repent. Change the way you're living. Start living for Jesus. Let me be very clear. People are confused about this repentance. I've heard people on my job, I've heard people other places say, you know, I started going to church and not much has changed. It is a slow process. We did not get this deep in sin overnight. Yes or no? Don't think you can come out of it overnight as well. You can be saved in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, but it's growth in Christ Jesus. Too far, too many people quit church. They quit the idea of church. They quit the idea of God because, well, I tried it for a week or two. I went for a month straight. I went for 2 months straight, and I didn't see much change. Boy, girl, Satan's got you. Keep fighting. Keep fighting the good fight. Do what the Apostle Paul said. I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race. Don't you give up. I can do all things. Go with me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Quit depending on your own. Start depending upon Jesus. Come to know Him today. Hear His word. Believe. Repent. Confess. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Live a faithful life unto death. And always remember that we are indeed. If you're a Christian today, but you've wandered from the fold of safety, you know that you haven't been doing right. You want to live for Jesus. You want to make sure that things are right in His sight. You need the prayers of the congregation. Let us pray with you. Let us help you any way we can. If you need anything, come now. As together we stand and we sing.